is one of my pastors. He's our deaf pastor. All right, we're going to get started, and I got to prepare you. I don't know if you're ready for me or not. I was asked to be Bible speaker, I think it was 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And instead of doing lecture, I brought another pastor with me from our district, and we sat right here in this location, and we unpacked some of the misquoted, misunderstood passages of the Bible, like the Lord will not give you any more than you can handle. That's a fallacy, right, that we are presenting. It is biblical, but it's not biblical in the way that we present it. So that's how I do the Bible Hour. And I do not have another pastor with me, and we're not going to unpack those verses. We're going to figure out how we want to do this. So that's how weird I am. So they're going to record this, and the people that listen to it later are going to go, okay, I didn't get anything out of that recording. Which, that's just okay with me. Let's set some ground rules. You can shout, you can sing, you can get up and move around. The kids will not bother me at all. The people that fall back asleep will not bother me at all. We'll be okay. If you've got a Bible or a device, you'll probably want that for your own good, not for mine, because we're going to unpack some stories together. So there's that. I already told the folks earlier that were in here, I'm sorry to the morning people, because I am going to make you engage a little bit, and I'm going to have you wake up a little bit. Not the morning people, the night people. The morning people are ready for this. They've been up since 5. I saw you out walking around, and I was like, okay, all right. And you're ready, and the rest of us are not. So, and we understand that. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will begin the fun. Thank you, Jesus, for us being able to study your word and to do so in an enjoyable fashion. I pray that you will help us, guide us through the power of the Spirit to come to an understanding together as we not just talk about stuff today, but we do so together all week long. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so I don't know how you are, but let me tell you how I am. When I was approached to consider leading the Bible Hour, I was excited about it, and I said, yeah, that's a great thing. What's the theme? And so I got the theme. You cannot answer this. Anybody else in the room, what is the theme for the camp this week? That's what I thought, okay. Well, as a person speaking, I thought, okay, it would be good to know what the theme is. The theme is this: identity in Christ, overflow of impact. Identity in Christ, overflow of impact. It's on your brochure. Yeah, she's got her brochure. All right. So I am curious, if that's the theme and you were the speaker, how would you begin? That's a question to be answered. I'm sorry. The Imago Dei, the image of God, okay. And what capacity? Ephesians chapter 1. Our identity is in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, okay. Somebody else? How would you begin the study? How would you begin to prepare for this study? Yeah. What does it mean Christ lives in me? What does that actually mean? Yeah. How else would you, what else would you do? Remember you got 5 studies, right? You got 5 studies. So I could preach for five mornings on Ephesians chapter 1. We could do that. But then I would just be preaching to you. So what would you do for 5 more? Yeah, there you go. Philippians. Okay, good. Explain to me why Philippians 2. Yep. other thoughts. Yes, and what capacity? That's on my list over there. Yep. Okay. Okay, you're absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. It's a great way to go with this. So far, everybody did what I did initially and stayed on identity in Christ. What would you do for overflow of impact? When you combine those two things, how would you do a study that combines those two things? Yeah, go ahead. Okay, good, good. Yes, sir. Okay, so the overflow of impact literally is the flowing water. Okay, good, yeah. Okay, somebody that hadn't answered yet. How would you unpack this? Because I'm going to tell you in a second what I decided to do. It's not exactly an easy, okay, let's just unpack this one book or this one idea. It's not. There are some thoughts that cross over that. So here's what I did. Okay, so for those of you that grew up in Sunday school, I prayed. All right, so let's get that out of the way. There was prayer that was involved. I've been going over this for about 3 months, right? They approached it about 2 to 3 months ago. So I've been in between my day job going, okay, what do I really want to do? And there was a thought that kept coming back to me that led me down a different path entirely. I started down all of these same paths. Every Bible verse you guys just, it's like, oh, I can go there. I started asking the question, what stops me from impact? What is it when you combine the identity and overflow of impact that stops it? And immediately, my mind went, and this is how weird I am. I was doing other studies, of course, at the same time, and my mind immediately went to, well, when I'm in a locked situation, like when I work in an environment where it's forbidden for me to share my faith, how do I have impact? When I am forbidden, when I am locked down, which led me to this weirdest thought. It was, well, how do captives have any kind of an impact? How is somebody who's locked down have any kind of an impact? So I was on the impact side, not the identity in Christ side to begin with. I started over here, right? Well, then I said, I can't do the back end of it, I got to talk about the front end of it too. And so, okay, so you might throw me out immediately. Okay, so it's okay. I am learning things about AI. All right, are you learning things about AI? Some of you are too, exact good, and that's the best answer. My mom and dad are like, nope, I'm out. I'm 85 years old. I do not need to know about computer intelligence and all. I'm not, and I'm working with a group of pastors that are working with AI. So as the superintendent, I felt it important that I begin to understand AI. And Logos is starting to bring in and is using, if you follow Logos, is using AI now. And there is a subscription that you can do. Now, there's also other subscriptions out there. There are three or four main AI components. You've got ChatGPT. Some of you might have heard of that. You've got Claude. You've got other ones that are there. So I started and I went, well, I wonder what AI would say about this. So the first thing I asked AI was, what are the most significant captives or slaves in the Bible? Since I was down that line, right? So I'm curious, who do you think would be the 5, 7 most important slaves or captives out of the Bible? Think also foreigners. right? Because I went to the passage of Scripture exactly that same idea. You know, we're foreigners. We're strangers. We have been adopted into. And so I put all of this under the term of captives, a slave, a foreigner. So give me your top slaves, captives, foreigners. All right, I heard Daniel. I heard Joseph. Now, we are talking about Old Testament Joseph, not New Testament Joseph, all right? Because he married Mary in the New Testament, and that's not captive. That's not, it could be a slave. Depends on Mary, I don't know. But we're talking about Old Testament Joseph. We've got Old Testament Daniel, Old Testament Joseph. Oh, okay, good. Cornelius. Okay. The eunuch that saved Jeremiah. All right, stay there for a second, because Jeremiah actually is one that popped up. All right? All right, so good. Others? Onesimus? Whole book about him. What? The Syrian Phoenician. There are amazing captive slaves in the Bible. You can go to just about every book and find a captive or a slave or a foreigner. What about Ruth? So, all right, so here's, I had to narrow it down. And I did ask, so there are things that we're going to talk about through this that I ask AI, right? I asked Claude to answer for me. And then I went, okay, is that really biblical, right? Okay, so I would go back and forth with it. I argued with Claude, all right, which is funny to argue with an AI, but I did. And it wasn't my first time. I always argue with my computer, whether, you know, and my smartphone. I don't know how you are, but I always argue. All right, so Joseph of the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament. We're going to unpack his life. We're going to bounce back to Daniel. We're going to look at Ruth. I threw Ruth in for several reasons, but we have to find someone for the ladies in the audience to identify with well. So I got Old Testament, I got New Testament, I cover gender. All right, we covered those three important areas, Old Testament, New Testament, and we've got Jeremiah. All right, that's five, right? That's five? Did I give you all five? Joseph, Daniel, Ruth, Jeremiah, Paul. Yeah, I said Paul. So I decided let's unpack those. All right, now, again, you can just go to just about any book in the Bible and find a slave. Now, the next question I began to ask was, what is identity in Christ? Now, we've hinted at it. But if you were to take a six-year-old and explain what identity in Christ is, it is something that we in the church say regularly. It is something we believe. It's one of those catchphrases. But somebody tell me what it actually means as if I was a sixth grader. Six-year-old, 12-year-old. Somebody tell me what it actually means. Say it again. What people see about you. When they meet you and experience you, that's part of it, yes. What guides your decisions, yes. Participation in Christ. Okay, unpack that a little bit. We're talking about a six-year-old. Okay, cooperating with God in the ministry of Christ. Right. It's hard to do, right? I just ask you a hard question. It is a hard thing to do. Go ahead. Correct. That's a good description for teenagers. Absolutely beautiful. You are correct. Did everybody hear that? All right, because otherwise I'll take her the microphone. Because that is a good description, but it's, you have to stop and think about it. And part of it becomes, what actually makes up our identity? Right? What gets in the way of identifying with Christ? That's a question. What gets in the way of identifying or our identity in Christ? People pleasing? Perfectionism? Your actions. Now, can I make a confession? I didn't know if I was going to confess this or not today. But with all of this wrapped up in me, do you know I blew it last week with somebody? Somebody who I only met once. And it was an event that was having to do with an exchange. I was purchasing something and I was being taken advantage of in a capacity, and I did not respond appropriately. And your actions, I had to go back. I tried to apologize to the person, and it just escalated farther, right? And I left. And then God would not leave me alone. I was so mad at him. I got halfway home, and home was 30 minutes away. I got halfway home. And I had to turn around and go back and apologize. And I looked at the guy and said, I don't care what you say back to me. I should not have responded to you the way I did. And I apologize. I can give you every reason in the book, but it's an excuse. And I just want to say I'm sorry for starting your day like this. And it didn't fix it, right? But it started to. By the time I offered to buy him a soda or a tea or a candy bar to make up for it, I was like, I am sorry. I should not have responded. But knowing I was coming here and we were going to talk about actions, I was like, why did you do that to me? And then, you know what has, it kept me awake last night. And I, believe it or not, I have looked around this room to make sure, is he sitting in this room, right? Is he sitting in this? And I don't see him, right? But it was like, oh my goodness. Because the human nature keeps getting in the way of my identity in Christ. All right? Yes, ma'am.
Yes, 6-year-old.
Yeah. Yeah. Correct. Or a 60, right? I'm 60, and I was way more pliable when I was 6 and 16 than I am when I got to 60. So that's why I got so mad at God for making me go back and apologize. All right, so there's a couple of thoughts that I had, and I don't want to cut it off, but the things that get in our way, I ask AI, give me a list of things that we make up around our identity. And, of course, there were fame, fortune, status, those type things that we put our identity around. But you're going to find as we unpack some of these people that there's some things that aren't on our natural list that might be an identity issue, right? Yeah, I lost my train of thought for 2 seconds. Yeah, go ahead. Anything can get in our way. Absolutely anything can get in our way of complete surrender to Christ in our life. I decided to go a couple of different ways with it. First of all, It's easiest when we talk about actions to make statements like, it's not what I do, I do what I am, right? Right. We do what we are inside, which is an ugly thing considering what I did last week. The other thought about, let me help you identify with this, is I'm going to push into this idea. You can be a captive, but be captivated by something else. And it's what captivates us that holds our identity. Yeah. Correct. If you didn't hear that at the back, we are bondservants of Christ. We are slaves to Christ. And I love the passage of Scripture that talks about that idea that we are switching from one slavery to a different slavery. Now, what we are switching, we are giving up a sure destination in one area to go to a sure destination in another. And we are changing then what captivates us is where my idea came from. Plus, I like playing around with words. So we were talking about captives, and I'm like, okay, what is the difference between... And I asked, right? I had a great discussion over the last 2 months with Claude. What's the difference between being a captive and being captivated? I also asked the question, is there ever a point where a captive has done a choice? And it had some interesting things to say about that. But there are things that, and we're going to start to unpack Joseph in just a second. By the way, somebody's got to help me with time. I'm terrible with time. All right, so we got to be done in 38 minutes. So somebody's got to wave at me when we get close, all right? And I'll call on you and you can say time. All right. We're going to find that there are ways that we are held captive against our will. And we're going to find that there are ways that we surrender our will to be captive, to be held captive. It is entirely possible for us to choose to be a captive. The idea of slavery, for instance, out of the Old Testament, if you remember, especially I was... fun stuff, but next time you be the Bible speaker, because so that I was sure I knew what I was talking about, the book of Jeremiah... I listen to every time I've been driving somewhere. Not captivating material, right? There's fun, right? If you need, from chapter about 2 to 10, it's just God's going to destroy, God's going to destroy. And, you know, after 2 or 3, and they're not short chapters, right? But what I found out, as I am going through, listening to and studying, is there are ways that we surrender ourselves to be held captive. And that, I think, has a lot to do with where we are when we get into Romans and we begin to unpack the things that condemn us and the things that hold us. Is the things that we are choosing instead of the things that have grabbed us. Now, we are in environments similar to, and I referenced them, we've got several, in the D.C. area, you cannot, if you share your faith as a teacher, you will be, the same is true in any kind of government situation. And so there are ways that we find ourselves in situations where our impact may appear to be limited and blocked. Now, we want to unpack what happens when that is the case, but we also want to unpack some of the other instances. And each of the five that I chose have a different identity issue, okay? The thing about Paul is different than the thing about Joseph, is different than the thing about Daniel, is different than the thing about Ruth, is different than the thing about Jeremiah. Okay? All of these will unpack different identity things. Okay? So, the best way I decided to do this was, put on your Sunday school hat. Tell me the story of Joseph in blocks. What are the key moments in the life of Joseph? We're going to start with Joseph. I got 30 minutes, and I'll actually read you some of the stuff that Claude gave us, all right? It was fascinating. All right, somebody start. Joseph. Hated by his brothers, okay? Let's go a little before that. Who was his mom? Right. And his name was specific, right? He was given a very specific name, right? Because she had been barren all this time, and God finally presented with her with a son, right? God grant me another son. So that's mom and dad. That's his name, okay? Then why was he hated by his brothers? Okay, he was, all right, so we're not, I don't know where this came from. I'm going to make a phrase. I don't know where it came from, but as parents, we're not supposed to have favorites. I don't know where that came from because I got four kids, and let's be honest, I have a favorite, all right? Now, I love all my kids, and I don't play, but my son came up and helped me work at my house, and that was just, I was like, oh, wow, this is my son, you know? Now, the next thing will be my daughter will go do something. And I'll go, oh, man, this is my daughter, you know? And so at times, they're our favorites, right? But he was, and part of the favorite was the coat. I heard somebody over this way mention the coat, right? He received the, all right? Oh, thank you. Also, he was hated by his brothers because he had dreams. And he dared to share those dreams, right? Right. And the dreams were about his brothers bowing down to him. And then he told his dad about it. And there was a different dream. It's a second dream. And it was the dream that even dad was going to bow down to him, right? And he was told, he had these dreams. He said, dad said, don't. I can't believe you're saying I'm going to bow down to you, right? Just stop, right? And that's he's dad's favorite, and everybody knew his. And after Joseph was gone, who became the favorite? Benjamin, the youngest. And that's what it was in my family. My sister was the favorite. That's partially true. For my dad, my older brother was the favorite. For my mom, my sister, the younger one, and I was a middle child, right? So you know how we are, right? Nobody pays attention to us. We're always the left out. No middle child ever was a favorite, except Joseph, right? Joseph was a middle child. He was in there. He was a favorite, but very few, you know. And none of us ever became popular or famous, so we don't have to worry about that with our identity. It's always the first or the last. I married the baby of the family. I know what I'm talking about. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we've got his beginning. What happened to him after the dreams and after the coat and the brothers decided to hate him? What happened? Sold into slavery. They threw him in a pit. And the oldest was going to go back and save him. But before he could, the other brothers... And I have another brother, another middle. There are four of us. The other brother got in the way, right? And he is. The other brother, he's not as pretty. He's not. He just keeps getting in the way. That's just my younger brother. That's all I can say about him. And so they were. They were going to let him die. And then Reuben said, let's not do that. And then they said, okay, we're just going to sell him into slavery into Egypt. Okay? So what happens when he goes to Egypt? He goes to Potiphar's house. What happens while he's at Potiphar's house? There's some important things we don't want to miss. He was falsely accused. Before that happened, though, everything he was, and this is a phrase that you will hear repeatedly about Joseph, everything that was under his hand prospered. And so he was put over the whole house. Then he was falsely accused. And then he was sent to jail. What happened in jail? He was a model prisoner. Everything was put under, that's exactly what he's saying. Everything was put under his direction and it prospered, and the head of the jail could just leave it with him. So, what's the rest of the story? What happened? There were two dreams that happened. There was a cupbearer and what was the other person? Baker, right. You know those bakers, they get me in trouble. I'm just saying. So the two of them have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. And what does he do he literally says to the one that's going to be released, yeah, just remind Pharaoh I'm here and get me out of this place, right? So he goes about saying that. Do you know how many years it was before Pharaoh had a dream? It was two. 2 years later, then Pharaoh has a dream. So it's over 2 years that Joseph is forgotten, and he is waiting. And now he is finally released. What happens when he is released to go to Pharaoh? He interprets the dream. They didn't tell anybody about it. That's correct. He got left there. So he interprets the dream, and then the rest of the story is everything is put under his purview. He's the number two in the kingdom. There's no one more powerful in the kingdom except Pharaoh himself. And everything under his hands prospered. So, what happened? There we go. There's a famine in the land. The brothers show up for food. And it was just partial brothers. It wasn't all the brothers because they left Benjamin and Dad at home. And ultimately, they go back, they get the food. Joseph recognized. Did Joseph identify himself to his brothers? That's coming, yeah. He didn't identify himself. They only knew him then by his Egyptian name, and he only spoke Egyptian to them. And they didn't know, but he had them put the money and the cup into the feed bag, and as they get partially out, they go and they bring him back. I'm getting ahead of myself. They go home. Wait a second. They go home. They find the money in the bags. And Dad's like, no, you got to take the money back. And like, no, if we go back, he's going to get very upset with us. Because he said, you got to bring Benjamin back with you. I want all the sons to be here. And they were refusing until they ran out of food again. Then they went back. Still don't recognize him as brother. Still only know him as Egyptian. Same type idea. They get a little out of town. They send the guards and they keep Benjamin. What does he do? Ultimately, he can't take it anymore. And he reveals his true name to them and says, go get Dad. And what is his? He's got a catch. You know his catchphrase? Say it louder. What you plan for evil, God plan for. That's his catchphrase. Now, let's start with the story again. If you had to identify the things that made up his identity out of that story, let me help you to begin with. Favorite son, loved by dad. Those are things that feed into our identity. Dreamer. Everything prospers. Right. He had good character. What else? Yeah, he can overcome. He has integrity. This is where I want to read you a couple of things. This is from AI, okay? This is from Claude. Joseph enters the story already layered with identity. He's Jacob's favorite. He wears a coat that announces it. He dreams dreams that suggest God has marked him for something. His identity is rich, visible, and almost entirely external. At this moment in Joseph's life, all that we can see is the external ideas that are his identity. They're given to him by his father and confirmed by divine visions.
The danger in this kind of identity, again, Claude saying this. Are you ready? The danger in this kind of identity is invisible until it is attested. He has never had to know who he was apart from being chosen. His confidence is real, but it is downstream of his circumstances. He doesn't know that yet. And then he's thrown in a pit. And then he's sold into slavery. You see, our identity, this is where it's easy to be pliable when we're younger. Our identity is not tested yet. And situations in life have not pushed us to the brink yet. And everything about his identity, again, I'm going to give credit. I argued and I backed it up, right, theologically. I did my study and I argue with Claude, but his identity then is ripped away from him when he's put in a pit and put on sale. He no longer has his family of belonging. He no longer has his parental approval. He no longer has his special status. The coat comes off first. That's incidental. They ripped his coat from him. It's a story's way of showing us exactly what is being taken. The coat was the visible symbol of the father's favor, his place in the family, his future inheritance, and his brothers strip it before they throw him in the pit, and they dip it in blood before they take it home. I thought that was pretty pointed. I thought it did pretty good on that one. For a computer talking back to me, I thought it did pretty good. All right, I have a question that I want you to kind of keep in the back of your mind and not answer. But do you think when Joseph was in the pit, he was singing the songs we sang last night at church? Do you think we do? Right? When we get put in our pit, when we get thrown into our situations, and life that we knew is yanked away from us, taken from us. It's not us surrendering it. He did not volunteer for this. Dad made him go check on the brothers. When it's being ripped away from us, do we sing the same songs? Now, I will say this. Remember Peter and John in prison, and they were singing and the doors flew open. I think it is possible for us to do that. But I don't think that it is typical for us to do that because our identity is being challenged and stripped away. And it's not until it's stripped away that we can begin to put in place what needs to be there. It's not until it's stripped away until God can work with us and work on us. Does that make sense? You're welcome to talk back there. I was telling stories before everybody got here, and one of them had to do with the time that I was in ministry, and then I stepped out of ministry, and I mentioned Matthew. I think it was down here, wherever you ended up, Matthew. Oh, he's back in the back waving at me. I told you, you could just go ahead and go. You didn't have to stay. Matthew and I and Bob, we were talking, I was telling a story from my life, how I had to step out of ministry for a season and then step back in at God's announcement. What I didn't go into all the details was that was the deepest, darkest time in my life. I had been a pastor for 15 years, been married. Carrie and I were married. I got to give you the exact dates. I want to make sure I'm giving you the exact dates. We were married about 12 years, and our marriage started to fall apart. And I told the guys that I have the unique ability to find the one thorn in the flesh in church, and he's just going to shout and shout and shout and shout, and that person male or female, didn't make a difference. I can take you to both in places. They were very vocal, and it was a dark, dark time in my life. And I was pulled out, and I literally was pulled out of being pastor. I had to withdraw. My dad was my superintendent.
Oh.
Yeah, exactly. Ow. I had to look at my dad in the face. I'm having trouble in my marriage. I have to step down out of ministry at this point in time. And my dad said some things to me that were very hurtful. And he later apologized because he said them to me at my darkest point. Had he said them to me at a point where I was not so low, I could have received them. But as Carrie and I stepped out, there were some things that were happening, and my response became a year later, I'm not a pastor. I'm your husband. This is who I am. I had built an identity around being Pharaoh's son, and that was taken away. And I had built an identity around being the pastor of the church. And I was not the best pastor in the world. I never thought grand of myself, but I thought I was okay. And when you are at that moment, you're not singing what we sang last night. But it's in that moment that God told, you're my child. Your dad might have said some hurtful things. Your natural father might have said some things that he'll feel bad about later. But I'm your father. And I found my identity 10, 12 years after being a pastor to be better rooted in who God is, right? And so if you go through the rest of the story, we've got a few minutes. All of a sudden, Joseph gets things picked back up, right? Okay, so he got sold into slavery, but he got put over the household. And everything that was underneath him was prospering. And what happened? He got yanked away again. He was falsely accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? Yes. Again, my wife was falsely accused. She's in the medical field now. She's a PA, and she was falsely accused. Now, she, not like Joseph, she had nurses that were in the room with her, and there were doctors also on staff that saw some things, and like, okay, there's nothing like being falsely accused. And there's nothing that strips your identity more than being falsely accused. Because people believe it. No matter how much you try, somebody and somewhere down the story is going to believe it. Somewhere, obviously, Potiphar believed it. Threw him in prison. What happened in prison? Once again, everything started to prosper. I don't hear Joseph using his catchphrase, right, in the pit. I don't hear him using it in the prison. He starts using his catchphrase when he has come through all of that and he's learned, you know what, this identity can be taken away tomorrow. I might be number two in the kingdom. He had to operate by, I might be number two in the kingdom, but Pharaoh can take that away from me tonight. All it will take is his wife saying something on. Because his previous experience had led him to where he's like, the only thing that I can count on is God is in control. He's got this. And he's the reason I'm able to do this. I love, and here's some application, and then I'd love to hear what you think some good application of this idea would be. You know what? Let's do that reverse. What do you think some good application to this would be. If you were going to draw this today to a conclusion, but want it to be meaningful to everybody sitting in the room, what would you say? Yeah. You've got to say it a little louder. I'm deaf. The events of this life will fall away, but our identity in Christ will not. Yeah. He did run away, but there reaches a point where you're like, I can't argue with this. It's just going to be what it's going to be. He's doing what's right, even though somebody... Okay, so let me... That's the direction that I was thinking. It's interesting to me that no matter the situation he's found himself in, he uses his gifts and abilities to the best of his ability, and God blesses it. See, when he's in the pit, when he's in the prison, when he is in overseeing everything that Pharaoh gives to him, he is using the gifts and ability of God no matter what other people are believing. And if I wanted you to take something with you, it's this. I will be and use what God has done for me and in me no matter the situation I find myself in. And God will take and bless it or choose not to. He was Joseph in every situation. That is the thing. Now, his identity did change through the story. His identity was changing through the story. But he was true to the gifts, skills, and abilities God gave him in every situation. Yeah. Thank you. Look at the overflow. When he was faithful to be who he was in the little things. So what was the overflow? What was his impact? That's the last question I'll ask you, and then I'm going to read you one or two more things from Claude. What was his impact? What did he do? Saved the nations, plural, because he became everything that his father and that area needed, not just what Egypt needed. And it says all the nations came to him. Right? So it was a global impact. The whole world was impacted. That region of the world. I hate to say the whole world. I do hate to say the whole world, you know, because I don't know what was happening over here when that was going on over there. You know, the Native Americans could have been prospering. I don't know. The people in South America. I don't know who was where, and that's for God to figure out. But what I do know is that area of the world was impacted. What about his family? Exactly what the dream said happened. And he preserved his family. And it was at that point, the family moves down, is given the choicest of lands in Egypt, and that's when they weren't slaves, but they grew into millions of people who became slaves in Egypt. But it is because of what Joseph did and endured and what God did through him and because of him that his family was saved. Claude actually said, look, he went from Joseph to nobody knew him by his real name to he finally reveals, no, I'm Joseph. He said, he in his identity, after everything is stripped away and he comes back to just being what God has asked him to be, God gives him his name back and lets him stand as Joseph again. And I, for an application, I was like, okay, Claude, you did okay with that one. You did okay with that one. Yes, ma'am. He did. He fulfilled the overall plan, God's sovereign plan for his life. What the brothers intended for evil, God used for good. And in every situation that he found himself in, he just continued to be Joseph. All right, so when I started to make Claude do some other things for me, I did get to, what does this show, right? All right. Listen to, and again, he did pretty good. Claude, she did pretty good. I don't know. Claude's a, I don't know what ChatGPT is. Gender non-specific. What this case study shows, according to Claude, again, Joseph's story demonstrates that most identity roots are revealed only when they are threatened and only survive when they are not needed to survive. Every stripping exposed another layer. The coat's gone. Family belonging is exposed. Slavery, earned status is exposed. False accusation, moral reputation is exposed. Prison, hope and timeline are exposed. The forgotten cupbearer, the narrative momentum is exposed. Power over his brothers, the final question is this. Is this about me or about something larger than me? At each stripping, something held that shouldn't have, if Joseph's identity were only in what had been taken. The cumulative evidence of the story is that he had found somewhere in the long silence a root that none of his circumstances could reach. The invitation for the reader is not to admire Joseph, it's to ask this: what would be left of me if the same things were taken? And what am I building my identity on that will not hold when it is tested? I think he did pretty good. If you were Joseph, how would you have done? I could say, based on last week, I wouldn't have done so well. I almost did an exercise with you where you had to write down the things that shaped your identity. And I ask you to take away one thing at a time, right? And see what was left for you. But I knew that all of you in the room had your identity built on Christ, and so that exercise was not going to work. But for those of us who did not stay in Sunday school, that is the question. It's when everything is stripped away, when your family is gone, when your reputation is gone, and taken, not forfeited, not given away, when it's taken from you, when everything that you knew and that you know is taken from you, what remains? That is where your identity is. And the way we begin to transition that to be on Christ is we start by believing in Christ and surrendering all of those other things to him. Now, here's what many in this room are way more advanced than I am. 60 years old, just turned 60. I hope have some wisdom. I think that God is gracious when we start that path to not take everything at once, because I don't think we can handle it. If you look at the life of Joseph, he had the favor, then he lost the favor. He was sold into slavery, but he advanced for a few years, and then he was in prison. And then for a few years he was in prison, but then he came out. In each of the places, he lost something, but he didn't have it all attacked all at once, right? So I think as we walk with Christ, now this is just me. It's not Claude. This is me. It's not even theologians. This is me. But I think our natural walk with Christ is more like a seasonal flow where you spend time with Christ. He points out something that needs to be changed. You change it. You are filled with the Spirit a little bit more, and you grow a little bit more, and then you spend more time with Christ, and He points out something else that needs to be changed, and then we change that, and we're filled with the Spirit some more, and we grow more, and we stretch more, and then we spend time with Christ, and He shows us something else. And I think that's why we can say we're not perfect even until the point we pass away, is that He just is gracious to take and say, no, this is an identity thing for you. Can we change that? And let's put that back in me. But He does those graciously. There's some ways He has to rip it out of us. I'm gonna say that. There's some things He just has to rip away. I think sometimes He draws attention to it before He rips it away. Says, hey, let's deal with this, and then you don't, and then He has to rip it away, right? But I think that's what being a disciple of Christ is, and growing to be more like Christ, is it's a growth process. That's what I'm hoping on, because last week I got things that I got to confess, and I have to move forward from things I did last week. And in getting even prepared for this, I had to stop and say, oh, that's an identity thing I've got. I got to deal with that. Make sense? Is that fair? Time's up. All right, tomorrow we will unpack Paul. I think we're doing Paul tomorrow. All right? So y'all go study Paul. We're going to do the same thing with Paul that we just did here, okay? Different application. Matthew, anything else we need to do? Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for the truth of Joseph and the thought that our identity needs to be rooted in you. Thank you that you rip things away, but thank you also that you graciously begin to work on us and move us along the path too. As we consider this throughout the day, would you reveal to us things that might have an identity problem for us, and allow us to confess those to you, be forgiven of those things, and then to find ways to have the Spirit insert Himself into the place that item of identity has been in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.